from the book of Judges. Last week we met Jephthah, who went from zero to hero. And sadly, this week we are going to meet another judge who went from hero to zero and then made a late comeback. But this hero really blew it. It's a story of destiny lost. And yet God uses this particular hero despite himself. So let's take a fresh look at a story most of you will be familiar with, which is the story of Samson. And if you open to Judges chapter 13, the story starts there. Now, Samson, you think of Samson and Delilah. We'll get to her in a little while. But Samson started off actually pretty well. In Judges chapter 13, verse 1, though, you get the scene. We've seen this before in the book of Judges. It says, verse 1 of chapter 13 says this, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. So I don't know about you, but once again, I see Israel suffering the consequences of their sin. But then they cry out to God, and God sends an amazing man to save them. And how many of us here can relate to that in our life? We're in sin, we cry out to God, he saves us, and then a little while later we go back and we start either doing the same sin or another sin. It's still sin. And so we're on this cycle as well. We can't point the finger too much at the Israelites here because we tend to do it as well. But God decided to raise up an incredible hero. And Samson was really amazing. He would fit in with the 21st century world today. I mean, he was incredible. He was strong. He was charismatic and he was a success for a time. But then his arrogance and self-centered lifestyle caught up with him. And so he'd fit right into our society these days, because that happens to a lot of our heroes these days. You see, charisma without character leads to catastrophe, and that's the story of Samson's life. But this story has everything. I mean, if you wanted to pick a story, this is it. It has greed, it has sex, it has power, it has infidelity, it has egomania and revenge. Man, this should be on Netflix. I mean, this story has it all in spades. This is Arnold Schwarzenegger meets Jason Momoa meets Jeffrey Epstein meets O.J. Simpson all in one. Imagine that. I mean, our media would have a field day with this guy. He'd be the toast of the town. See, Samson was an egomaniac. And his dirty linen was so great, he could keep a laundromat going for a year. It was just, there was skeletons in his closet like you wouldn't believe. He was famous. He was larger than life. He was a he-man with a she-weakness. He was a hero, a freedom fighter, a troublemaker, a playboy and a miscreant. Samson was dedicated to God before he was born, but he never dedicated his life to God. He never dedicated his behavior to God, even though he had all these promises over his life. He was a hero who could have been so much, what could have been, and he blew it by making bad choices. His story is amazing, but at the same time, it's perplexing. I mean, he should have been a godly man, but he wasn't. He shouldn't have been included in Hebrews 11, but he was. Let's have a look at this incredible guy called Samson. So he had a great start. Samson had a better start than almost any other hero that you will read about in the Word of God. I mean, he had everything going for him. I won't read out all the passages, but let me just buzz through some of the things that highlight some of the advantages this guy had. I mean, he was the real deal. He was going to be the greatest judge that Israel had ever seen. First thing, his birth was announced by an angel of the Lord in verses 2 to 3. How many of our births is announced by an angel? Not so many of us, but his was. Secondly, his mission in life was declared by God before he was born. And in Judges chapter 13, verse 5, it says this, "And behold, you shall conceive and bear a son." So he's talking to his parents. "No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." I looked at that and I thought, that's really interesting. He didn't say he will save Israel from the hands of the Philistines. He said he will begin to save Israel. Now, why would those words be in there? So I looked a little deeper, and the word "begin" in Hebrew is the word halal, which means to bore in or to open a wedge, to sort of force your way in and force a wedge open. But it also means to profane or to pollute. And that really is the story of this guy's life. He was there to bore into the Philistines and to rescue the people, but he was just full of pollution and profanity, really. So it's a very interesting prophetic word that that word is used to describe him in verse 5. Third thing is he was raised by godly parents, verse 8. The fourth thing is he was blessed by God as a young man, verse 24. And fifth, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. This guy was empowered by the Holy Spirit, verses 24 and 25. Let's look at them. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. So long before we had all the luggage, Samson was a real guy, okay? So we're not talking about the luggage. We're talking about the strongest man that ever there was. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanena Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So no hero ever started off in life with as much compared to Samson. Compared to all the other heroes, he had so many advantages, which begs the question, where did it all go wrong for Samson? Well, it can be summed up in one word, selfishness. That is the story of his life. A great start, but he went wrong all over the place. In fact, I want to, as we look further down, we'll see the first. I'm not going to actually highlight the Delilah thing so much as I want to look at some of the early aspects of his life. You see where he went off the rails. Wrong place, wrong people, wrong decisions. So Samson displays a stunning ability to shoot himself in the foot. He is brilliant at it, and he makes ridiculously bad decisions. He constantly flirted with and opened himself up to ungodliness. He was supposed to be anointed. He was supposed to be set apart. He was supposed to have a Nazarene vow, but he only ever served himself. He never served the Lord. Today, I think I'm not a psychologist. Thank the Lord for that. I'm married to a counselor. I get up in the morning and say, good morning, sweetheart. How am I feeling today? Because she knows more than I do about me and my feelings. But I think if you got the counselors in our church together and asked them to classify Samson, they would probably classify him as a narcissistic psychopath, which sounds scary, and it really is, I'm telling you. Judges chapter 14, verse 2, we see a situation where he goes down to a town called Timnah. He sees a woman, and this is what comes out. Verse 2 of Judges 14. Then he, Samson, came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now go and get her for me as my wife. I tried that with my parents. They wouldn't get anyone for me as my wife. They said, you're on your own. Sort it out. Some places have arranged marriages. Well, this wasn't an arranged marriage. This was him arranging his own marriage. And so here's the problem. First thing, he went down to an enemy town. Timnah was a Philistine town. He wasn't among his own people. He went down to the enemy, and he wasn't there for a shopping trip or a sightseeing tour or something. He was there to find him a woman. He went to check out the chicks down at Timnah. And he saw this enemy girl. Now, she was not of the stock of Israel. She was from Israel's sworn mortal enemies. But he liked her, and she was pretty sexy and all that sort of stuff. So he lusted after her. And so he came back and he ordered his parents, that's the woman I want. Go and get her for me. You go and sort it out. Make it happen. Now, Judges 14, verses 3 to 4, Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. And if you know anything about Judges, that phrase, right in my eyes, is used a lot. Back in those days, they say it was a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, but not right in God's eyes. He just did what was right in his eyes. She's right in my eyes. She's the one for me. I'm choosing her. Then it says this in 3 and 4. His father and mother did not know that this was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. And at that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. So these are the sworn enemies. They've been ruling over them and oppressing them for 40 years. And Samson says, I'm not going to get a girl from my own race. I'm going to go down to the bad guys, because I want a bad girl. And off he went. So Samson, from the off, he was all about satisfying his own fleshly desires, particularly sexually. And he was all about doing what was right in his eyes. He didn't care what you thought. He didn't care what God thought. He just did what was right in his own eyes. Does that sound anything like people today? You know, I don't care what you think. This is what I'm doing. If you get on Facebook, and you will see the stuff that is bandied around out there. People are just doing what is right in their own eyes. Nothing's changed. And he went down to the wrong town with the wrong intentions to get a wife from the wrong people. How many people today throw their lives away for stuff that is not important, for stuff that is temporary? They get temporary satisfaction to their flesh, and they throw the important things in life away. We sang earlier, turn your eyes upon Jesus. and the things of earth grow strangely dim. Well, I tell you, if you haven't got Jesus, the things of earth, they glow like a beacon and they suck you in, but there is nothing there. There is nothing there. How many people throw away what's important for temporary satisfaction? Money, sex, power. It's all going to burn, folks. How many sacrifice their homes and their families and their relationships with God? I can tell you, I can think of friends of mine who have done this already. Their finances, their homes, everything, their family, they throw it all away for a temporary lust that lasts but a moment. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18, we looked at it before in our worship time. We look not on things that are seen, but on things that are unseen. For the seen things are transient or temporary, but the unseen things are eternal. And this guy, he could have had eternal things in mind, but he concentrated on his just the immediate, what was there in a temporary fashion. And I think he pretty much symbolizes mankind all over. We're all of us like that in some way. So Sam, you're a little flirt. He really is. And I want to tell you how Samson loved to flirt. He loved to do this. And what you see in Samson is someone who loves to flirt with sin. See, sometimes we're the same. We love the thrill of being close to the edge. And then we act all surprised when sin brings us down. You know, I'll just kind of get in. I'll just kind of flirt with it a little bit. I'll just kind of, come over here. And then, what a surprise. I've fallen into sin. That's what he was like, and that's what we are like. We get sucked in. See, the Bible does not command us to flirt with sin. It commands us to flee from sin. That's what it commands us to do. Don't sit around flirting with it. Don't play games with it. Don't have dinner with it. Flee from it. 2 Timothy 2 verse 22. So flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So many of us, like Samson, open the door to sin by a little bit of innocent flirting. And humans gain a bizarre satisfaction of being close to the edge and getting away with it. You know, it's kind of how we're wired. I don't know, but a lot of the guys will relate to this. We want to do thrill-seeker things. And I'm a little bit like this too. I like to scuba dive and I like to do kind of crazy things. And it's kind of that being on the edge. Like, it's kind of exciting, isn't it? But we're like that with sin. We want, if there's a mouth of the cave and there's a lion in it waiting to maul us, we don't stay away. We just kind of flit over and flirt with the lion. I'll just stand here in the mouth of the cave. And then we're all surprised when he comes out and claws us. We flirt with it all the time, and we need to be obedient to what Paul says and flee from that stuff. You know, you think about it, a guy's at work, he's maybe had a fight with his wife, and they have a conversation with some of the girls at work. There's a bit of a suggestive conversation. There's a shoulder to cry on, and then there's a connection. And after a while, it's, hey, let's have coffee and have a chat. And then there's a physical, and then there's the affair. It doesn't start with the affair. It starts with just a little bit of innocent banter. But it's not innocent. It's flirting. And Samson, that's where he loved to be. The world says, you can do whatever you like, it's your business. But that's not what God says. The world says, if it feels good, do it, as long as it's not hurting anyone. But that's not what God says. There is a right and a wrong. There is morals. We cannot turn a blind eye and just say everyone can do what they want, whatever is right in their own eyes, like Samson said. No. There are still absolutes. There are still things that are basically right and basically wrong. You see, you can't rely on what you feel. If you say, well, just do what you feel, that's always going to be good. No, it's not. No, it's not. People's lives have been ruined by doing what they feel in the moment. We've got to stop flirting with that stuff. You know, our whole society is based on, well, if it feels good, do it. If it feels right to you, do it. If you're a boy but you think you might be a girl, if you feel like a girl, just go that way. That's what our society says. But I tell you, there is a ton of heartache waiting at the end of that. Because 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14 to 15 says this, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And they do. You can't always, like, if you want to find the devil in a situation to avoid him, don't look for the guy with a pitchfork and horns. He presents as an angel of light. He's likely to be a friend. He's likely to be a beautiful person. He sucks us in, but we don't flee when we recognize that we flirt. Samson was empowered by God's Spirit, but he was not controlled by God's Spirit. God's Spirit gave him this incredible strength and power because he had a plan and a purpose for his life. But Samson walked away from that and used God's power for himself. And I think there is a huge warning for us. If God gives us gifts and talents, we need to do them and use them as unto the Lord, not to feather our own nets, not to do our own thing. That's not what it's about. So let's look at some of the things that actually controlled Samson, because this guy's a really interesting guy. First of all, he was controlled by selfishness. You see, Samson was all about Samson. Isn't that cute? You're not getting my dolls. They're mine. God gave Samson an incredible gift, his strength. And instead of using it to serve the Lord and set people free, he used it for his own amusement and to satisfy his own lust. Now, I haven't got time to go through all of the exploits in Judges here of Samson, but he constantly flirted with the Philistines. He amused himself by playing with fire. He thought playing with fire was good. Now, I have to admit, since I moved into a house with a slow combustion stove, I think playing with fire is good too, but only there. You know, if you keep fire in the stove, see, fire in the stove is fun. It's beautiful. It's warm. It's homely. It looks and feels great. But fire outside of the stove in your house is a disaster. And the problem with playing with fire is he didn't keep it in the stove. He let it run everywhere and he burnt the whole house down. So, for example, in Judges 14, if you read through that in and around 15 and 16, he poses a riddle to the bad guys, the Philistines, and they couldn't figure it out. So he had this wife that he was going to marry, and they worked on her and said, go and nag him and whine him, whine to him and just chew his ear until he reveals the secret that of his riddle, because he posed this riddle and no one could figure it out. So in verse 16 it says this, and Samson's wife wept over him and said, you only hate me, you do not love me, you've put a riddle to my people, you haven't told me what it is. And she just worked on him, she nags him, she gets on his case, she just chews his ear. And he's such a fleshly guy, he thinks, man, I've got to shut you up, I'll just tell you already and just get it out of the way. So he tells her. And it's no surprise, she tells the people, they come back and say, this is the answer to your riddle. So Samson loses the bet. And so he does his lolly, he gets really upset, and he says, right, I'll take revenge. In verse 19 it says, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and he struck down 30 men in the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house. So this guy's out of control. I mean, he's really angry, he seeks revenge, and because he had to come up with 30 pieces of clothing, he said he went down and he killed 30 of their people to bring the clothing back. He is absolutely out of control. He is controlled by his own selfishness. Secondly, obviously, he's controlled by lust. Samson had a real chink in his armor. He lusted after women. And they played the game of manipulation with him, and he played it right back. He posed riddles, flirty games, and then he would exact revenge if he didn't win. You see, Samson was completely consumed by sex, as many are in our current society. You look at a car ad. You know, you look at all different ads around it. Always, you know, there's beautiful women to suck guys in, beautiful guys to suck women in. Look at the TV shows, look at the movies, look at porn. See, sex is luring millions of people, men and women, to their own destruction. And we're told that it's healthy and it's normal. And I'll tell you, sex is healthy and normal in the right context, but outside of that, you are heaping coals into your house and setting fire to it. You are going to destroy yourself and your family and everything you've worked for and everything you love if you do not control this one lust that controlled Samson. And so after numerous liaisons with various women and often prostitutes, the Philistines recognized that Samson had a real issue with women and with lust. They had it pegged. So, of course, the most famous part of the story is where Samson hooks up with this girl called Delilah, who's a stunningly beautiful babe, and she works on him because the Philistines had set this up. They knew his weakness, and they said, we're going to get this guy through this chink in his armor, his obsession with sex. Judges 16, verse 5 says this, This is what they said to Delilah. They said, Delilah, the lords of the Philistines came to her and said this, seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each of us give you 1,100 pieces of silver. You see, you can paint Delilah however you like. She was a real pretty girl, a real sexy girl. She was a prostitute. She was doing it for the money. They conducted a survey out on the streets one day in a major American city. And they said, how much would we have to pay you to sleep with someone you don't know? And the guys are like, yeah, you know, $5, you know, like. And the women are like, no, I wouldn't do it for that. I'd do it for, you know, $1,000 or $10,000 or $1,000,000. Whatever figure you set on it, at the end they said, you know what, you're a prostitute. Doesn't matter what the figure is. If you can drop your morals for a high figure, you're just a highly paid version of the same thing. And she will make no bones about it. She wasn't in it for love. She was in it for money. The third thing about Samson is he was controlled by anger and revenge. So Samson played games and riddles all the time with the enemy. Then he was thwarted by his own lust. He doesn't forgive. He seeks revenge. Judges 15 verse 7. Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you. And after that, I will quit. He didn't quit. He just held on to his grudges for their, you know, ad infinitum. They say revenge is a dish best served cold. Well, revenge is what drives most of our world conflicts. For example, in the Balkans, I met a guy from the Balkans one day and I said, why do you hate this other group of people? Why do you hate the Bosnians? Or whatever, I think it was Bosnians. He said, because 700 years ago, they invaded our country and I'll never forgive them. 700 years ago. How many generations is that? And he's still hanging on to that thing. I think I mentioned last week, my uncle just passed away and I'm talking to his son. And his son said, well, you know, I didn't see him and I won't go to any ceremony for him or anything because we haven't talked in 5 years. And then he said something interesting to me. He said, I forgive my mum and dad. It's just they've got to make the first move. That's not forgiveness, guys. That's hanging on to it. And lack of forgiveness is like drinking poison, hoping the other guy dies. So if you seek revenge for what has been done to you, here's the thing. You're killing yourself. Not just that, you are killing yourself. You have to let that stuff go and say, Lord, it's in your hands and not seek revenge. And Big Sam only had himself to blame. I mean, think about that situation we mentioned before where the solution to the riddle got passed on. Who married the girl in the first place? Who chose her? Samson did. Who made up the riddle? Samson did. Who set the wager? Samson. Samson gave in to the girl's nagging. Samson revealed the answer. And Samson lost the bet because of his own foolish behavior. And after all that, he doesn't blame Samson. He blames them. And he blames God. How many of us here make stupid mistakes and then blame God? We do it all the time. I meet people all the time. Yeah, you know, my life is really horrible because da, da, da. But they've all been your decisions. How can you make a decision, it goes bad, and you blame God? You didn't even listen to him. You didn't even do what he asked. You make your own silly, stupid decision, and then you blame God for the results, the consequences of your own decision. See, many of us make stupid mistakes, then blame God. But he never wanted us to make those decisions in the first place. Proverbs 19 verse 3, interesting verse says this. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. How many of you have seen that? There are some of you listening to this broadcast this morning. Your heart's still raging against the Lord because something happened in your life, probably your decision, and the consequences of it, you're mad at God that he let that happen to you when it's the natural consequences of what you did. We have to man up. We have to take responsibility and not rage against God, but repent to God. Until we stop blaming God, we will never move into our destiny. We need to, you know, to take responsibility for our foolish decisions and say, Lord, I am sorry. I repent. Please make it right. And he will still let you a lot of times deal with the consequences of what you've done. Because we need to realize everything we do has consequences, good and bad. It really does. But we've got to, like, our society blames everybody else. Why did you commit this crime? Oh, it's my parents. My parents, I had a terrible upbringing. I got into the wrong crowd. My friends did this. No, that may be true. That may have influenced you, but ultimately, you made the decision. Man up and take responsibility for it. Stop blaming everybody else. You made the decision. And Samson never did that. He just wanted to blame others and God. So we got this situation. It's like a drip, drip, drip. You know, some of you might have heard a drip is a, you know, a tap under pressure and that sort of stuff. Well, look, I remember visiting limestone caves, these huge caves carved out of limestone, big rocks, boulders, stalactites, stalagmites. If you've been in a cave, you'll know what I'm talking about. That entire cave, that incredible, you know, all those rocks and boulders and things sticking out of the ground and hanging down, that is all made by dripping water. Little drips of water make all of that. Doesn't happen in one go. It just happens very slowly, but little drips of water do it. It's like the Chinese water torture, you know, where they hold your head in place and they just drip the same spot until it's pounding through your brain. That's what it's like. And that's what's in fact, the Bible describes nagging as that. Proverbs 27, verse 15. And by the way, women aren't the only nags. I just want to put that out there. Some of you guys are pretty good at it as well, even if you don't recognize it. Proverbs 27, verse 15 says this: a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. Ooh. So for Samson, he's set up for his weakness with women. And a paid hooker called Delilah comes along. She's beautiful, she's sexy, she's flirty, and she's smarter than Samson. She's more cunning. And she was more loyal to his enemies than she was to him. And by incessant and constant nagging, after several attempts, she finally, and he was just playing with her. She'd say, the Philistines are on you, and he'd break all the bonds. Oh, just playing. He was flirting the whole, like he was just messing with her, you know. But by her nagging, she eventually found out the secret to his strength, that God was the secret to his strength, but his Nazarene vow of not cutting his hair was a representation of that. Judges 16, verses 15 to 16, she said to him, Samson, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these three times. You've not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard and with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. He was literally nagged to death, this guy. One guy, I was talking to one guy one time. I said, I love my wife. She's awesome. He said, my wife, she's a little angel. She's always harping on about something, you know. And guys have this perception. It's not true, right? But in Samson's case, it was really true because he was set up and she was working on him and she literally nagged him to his death. So he was nagged into revealing the truth by a woman he lusted after. And now the early hopes for this man have completely faded, completely tainted by selfishness and sin. And if you look in Judges 16, verses 20 to 21, you see the result of this. This is Delilah's effort. And she said, the Philistines are on you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as the other times and I will shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in prison. They got him, they gouged out his eyes, and they set him up as a slave. And you might look at that and say, well, this is the end. But God wasn't done with Samson. He was going to go out with a bang. Judges 16, 22. They put him to work in the mill. Well, they didn't realize what they forgot. 16:22, but the hair of his head began to grow after it had been shaved. And so it began to grow, and his strength began to return. And his masters thought they'd gloat over him one day. They had a big party. The temple to Dagon was filled with everybody. They were going to have a big party. Let's bring out that Samson. Let's all laugh at him. Let's all mock him. So they brought him out to make a spectacle of him. They had a big party. Samson's blinded. A press have to lead him out, and he says to the guy, you know, can you put my hand against the pillar? Can you put my hand against this pillar? And then he prayed this in Judges 16:28. And Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." So again, what's the motivation? Is it to glorify God? No. It's he wants revenge. That's where he's at. So even right at the end, after being having gone through all this, after being humbled, after having his life broken, he still is just all about himself and about revenge. He is not about God at all. But here's the thing. There's an old Jewish proverb that says, God can strike a pretty big blow with a crooked stick. And he's a crooked stick, as are many of us. But God can still use you, as flawed as you might be. And that's what God did with Samson. In verse 30, it says this, "And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' Then he bowed with all his strength and he pushed those pillars apart and the whole structure fell down on the lords and all the people of the Philistines there. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life." He went out with a bang. As I look at Samson, though, what I see is destiny lost. I see this guy with incredible potential, incredible dreams of what he could do for his people, of how he could serve. He could have been the greatest judge of all time, and he lost it. He lost his destiny. You see, destiny is not written in stone when you are born. Destiny is a series of decisions on your part. If you make the right decisions, you can move into your destiny with the Lord. If you make the wrong decisions, you will lose your way and finish up in the same boat that Samson was in. He was once full of strength. He was once full of God-given gifts, but he lost his destiny because of his own foolish, selfish choices. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, once said this: "The world is yet to see what God can do with one man fully consecrated to him. By God's help, I aim to be that man." And I often look at that quote and I pray that. Say, "Lord, there are many men and women in this world, but if I want to be the guy who's totally consecrated to you. I want to be that one. I want to be the guy who makes a difference where you've placed him." Samson was not that man. He had talent, he had gifts, he had opportunities to serve God, but he chose to serve himself and he lost his destiny. I wonder how great a man he could have been had he been obedient. Now, some listening to this message, some of you out there, you will look at your life and you realize you've made bad choices like Samson. You've blown it. You've had chances to do something great, but you've made foolish decisions and you blew it. You might have married the wrong person. You might have done the wrong thing, hung out with the wrong crowd, and you got caught. And all the potential that you once had, all the promise that you once had in your life just slipped through your fingers like sand. Samson was given chances time and time again, but he refused to change his selfish ways. He went out with a bang, but he was never what God intended him to be. He could have been so much more. And this is a lesson for all of us. All the talent, all the gifts, all the opportunities, all the great things that can happen to you in the world amount to absolutely nothing if we miss God's will for our life. You can have it all. You can look the real deal. You can look $1 million, but if you miss God's will for your life, you are still a loser. I don't care how much money you've got. I don't care how many successes you can list. You need to find God's will in your life. And the great news is there is time for you to repent. Whatever you've done, whatever experience you've had, there is time right now for you to repent. The Bible says now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. We stand at a pivotal time in history when the world has never been through this. And I believe the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. I believe that right now God is looking throughout this room, looking down through Facebook and YouTube and all this sort of stuff. He's looking for people like you. If only you would listen. If only you would open your heart and say, "Lord, I've made these mistakes, sure, but I repent of those, Lord. Now take me and use me to your glory." I've seen God restore lives in an incredible way. Lives that were broken, lives that were smashed, lives that were washed up and on life's scrap heap, yet the Lord picks them up and he uses them. And all it takes is a decision on your part to say, "Not my will, Lord, but yours be done." It takes a decision on your part to say, "I'm going to stop going for all that stuff. I'm going to stop striving for all that stuff. I'm going to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." And guess what? You get it anyway. All of that stuff that you strive for, he will either give you or you won't even notice that you don't have it, because you'll be intent on seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. See, that's the key. The best decision you can make today is to say, Lord, I repent of the past. Here I am, use me. Samson thought he was free. He went out there, I can do whatever I like. You listen to people out there, I can do whatever I like. I'm free to do whatever I like. You know what? Samson thought he was free. He wasn't. He was in complete bondage to his own uncontrolled lusts and emotions. He couldn't face the truth. And we can be like that. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. How many of you know that verse, right? You know, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Not your best intentions, not your talents and skills, not your desires. The truth will set you free. But one counselor added a little bit to that. He said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, but it will hurt you first. And that's so true. Sometimes it's painful to face up to our inadequacies, to face up to our sin and stuff that we've done and stuff that we regret. Most of us here know the truth. I don't have to stand here and tell you what the truth of God is. We know it. We read his word, we know. We go to church and we you know, watch things online. You know what God's will is. The problem is that it hurts too much to confront it in your own life. So we don't do it. We just keep doing what we're doing. That's okay. I'm content to just sail along. But this is the moment. I mean, the world has never been in this situation. God is looking for people to say, I don't want to float with the tide. I want to stand up and swim against it. And all it takes is a decision to obey and to live for Christ. Yes, it's painful at times, but the rewards for obedience are worth the pain. Think about that quote from D.L. Moody. The world is yet to see what God can do with one man fully consecrated to him by God's help. I aim to be that man. Will you aim to be that man? Will you aim to be the one that God uses? Because God's looking for you right now, and there's never been a moment in history. We don't know what this looks like as we come out of this pandemic, but I tell you what, we are going to come out stronger and serving the Lord more than we ever did beforehand, because we've had the chance to reset. And the world is looking for heroes, and I believe that by God's grace, if we are obedient, we can become heroes in the kingdom of God. But not if we seek our own desires. We have to be obedient. The world's looking to see what God can do with one man fully consecrated to him. Is that you? Why don't you bow your heads as we finish up? In a few moments, we're going to share our Zoom meeting as we do and do communion on that. But right now, I want you to search your heart. Some of you have done things in the past that you regret. The Bible says godly sorrow leads to repentance without regret. But sometimes we look back on things we've done and we regret it. I believe it's time to let go of that. If you've done things in the past, made foolish decisions, just put them to bed now and let's move on, because you cannot drive a car looking in the rearview mirror the whole time. You have to look forward, and I believe this is the moment when God is asking you to look forward. In Samson, we've seen all of the wrong things that we could possibly do against God, and still God used him. How much more if we do the right things? So I want you to open your heart right now. Just take a few moments. Bible says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Lord, I pray that in these next few moments you would search our hearts and you would stir us up that we might repent and follow you. Just take a few moments, just a couple of seconds, and search your heart. What is it that you've done in the past that you regret, that you've never fully dealt with? Lord, as you speak to our hearts, just think about that thing that you're regretting. Just think about that pain. Just think about that foolish decision. And I want you to pray this with me. Church, anywhere you are on Facebook, pray this with me. Our prayers are powerful. Pray this with me. Say, Lord, I give you my folly. Lord, I give you my foolish decision. Lord, I give you this thing that I regret. I repent of it. I place it in your hands. And I refuse to take it back. But instead, Lord, I say to you, here am I, use me. Let me make wise and godly decisions. Let me live in obedience to you. I fully commit my life to you. In Jesus' name. Lord, as you've just, so many people have prayed that right now, Father, I ask that you would just hear those prayers, Lord, that you would consecrate them, that you would make them solid, that you would make them not just vain prayers or words that have been spoken, but true commitments of the heart. Lord, we know that we are tempted as Samson was. We are tempted to give in to these things as Samson did, but Lord, I pray that you would make us strong, that we would clearly know the truth and that the truth would set us free, that we would know right from wrong, that we would know your will in our life, not just our own desires. And to this end, Lord, we fully commit ourselves to you. And our church, Lord, take us and use us in the coming weeks, months, and years, that we might raise up an army of men and women who are totally set apart for the Lord, consecrated into his service. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.